last week, Joanne and I celebrated our 29th anniversary. Okay? And I woke up on Sunday morning and said, "Dear, I'm going to kiss you 29 times." And halfway through, I was breathless. And I said to her, "Wait till our 50th. You know, sometime in our life together, whether we are married or we are single, I think one of the greatest favors that we have in life is to be kissed by God. And He never gets breathless. But when He kisses us, He embraces us. He loves us with such an intense love that every day of our life is a possibility to experience grace again and again. We need grace for today, and we shall have grace tomorrow. And grace will meet us even many years down the road, because such is the Father's love. What a joy that 15 years ago, some of us gathered together to start First Light Church. And it was a vision, it was a dream that there should be a church in the city of Perth that preaches the gospel without fear or favor of men. And in the past 15 years, by the grace of God, we have come true. What a joy that we can preach His word. What a joy that we can talk about Jesus again and again. And what a joy that over the past 15 years, we have seen many who have stepped out in faith into the nations. I think many of us were part of the journey, isn't it? Besides taking those short-term trips we call vacation with a purpose, VVAP, we've been to places like Chiang Mai, but we have gone to places like China and Thailand and Vietnam and Yemen and Nepal. And really, it is the grace of God that we have seen some 20 missionaries and their families stepping up from First Light into the nation. And this is something we all must learn, that though we are not huge in size, we are great in believing in the power of the kingdom. You know, sometimes I compare First Light like Yoda, small but very powerful. Amen? Of course, we want to be a great church. We want to be big in numbers. But one thing in that whole journey that we have, as I was sharing with Pastor Jeremy, that what is more important than big numbers is that we have the privilege to raise big people, big disciples of Jesus Christ. Because it is all what this journey is about as a church, is that we have seen the hands of God from the first step that we take as a church and really calling ourselves First Light. And it comes from Proverbs 4:18, the path of the righteous is like the first light of dawn, shining ever brighter unto the perfect day. The world may get darker in some places, but for us, wherever God plants us, we are His shining light. And this is what even in Ephesians says. While the world may be dark and crooked, but He has planted us like stars in the heavens, like lights in the sky. And so this is my prayer for all of us, that we will keep on shining in the years to come, that God will use us greatly and mightily, not just globally, but also in our city. So I just invite you to join me in prayer this time as we dedicate ourselves once again, that Father, in Jesus' name, You have called us, You have purposed us. We thank You for those who have come, who have planted themselves, and we thank You for those who have moved on to something different. But yet, in every season we are in, Lord, You have been faithful. And we pray You continue to give us that grace that we may preach Your gospel without fear or favor of man. But Lord, Give us the appetite to have greater encounter of who you are. And give us a greater appetite to see the lost coming to know you. The Lord, you know everyone by name, and I just pray for a blessing upon every household, every person right now, that Father, they will carry the DNA of the gospel of Jesus everywhere you plant them. Bless them and strengthen them. And we pray for the newness of faith. We pray that, Lord, you may breathe your spirit into us once again, that we have that passion, that we have the grace, and we also have the love and the compassion for people. And give us new gifts, Lord, for the calling you set before us. In your Son's most precious name. Amen. Saying all this, I just want to thank Tracy, because we have cakes afterwards, so don't rush off. After the service, we're going to have a time just to really have fellowship. Well, if you have been with us for the past few weeks, we have been on this series where we want to continue to listen to Jesus and do what he says. And I think it is important that if we really want to live our life as followers of Jesus, as his people whom he has called us to be, what we call living temples, we are mobile churches where God plants us, that we must learn to listen to Jesus and do what he says. But often than not, until we know who Jesus Christ is, until we have that relationship, until we enjoy intimacy, can I tell you guys, obedience is difficult? It is easy to hear from God, believe you me. But most time, if we follow biblical tradition, every man and woman who hear from God, they often say, impossible. But because they trust God, because they build the intimacy, they get to know what God has for his people, and they obey him. And that's why we have the gospel, where the four gospel written to us, because there comes a time in that part of history, people begin to shape their own idea of who Jesus Christ is. They begin to shape their own idea about who God is. And this happens within the four walls of the church. People end up with wrong thinking. They end up with false teachings about who Jesus Christ is. And so part of the reason why we have the four gospel is for us and for generations to come, that we may know who is the true Jesus, that we will follow him. So this is where we want to begin that study, is who is Jesus and why we need him. And we have been studying so-called the Gospel of John and the seven statements of Jesus. If you look at the Gospel of John, you say Jesus says seven things about himself, and he makes very bold claims. You know, we begin with what he said, I am the bread of life, right? And then he began to say, I am the light of the world. And today we want to talk about when Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. When Jesus made this bold claim, you begin to realize one thing is, if you were a reader, and John was written for one purpose, the Gospel of John was written for this purpose, that people may know Jesus and believe him. Because there are times that sometimes for every one of us, we can journey with God for such a long time, but do we really know God? And this is John's invitation to us, is to begin to know God, is begin to realize what Jesus said about himself and described about himself. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the great shepherd. He makes this bold claim that if you were the original listeners of those days, or you are today a reader of the word, you must come with certain conclusion. Either Jesus is a liar, a madman, or he's really telling the truth. And Jesus, you know, is unlike some people sometimes we watch in the world of sports, right? You know, sometimes we hear claims like, I'm the greatest, I'm the champion, I'm inevitable. But what happened? They got knocked out in the next match. But when Jesus talked about himself, he bare witness to himself. And that's why the Pharisee didn't like him. Because he said, everything you say about yourself is you affirming in yourself. And Jesus said, it's because I'm not saying something plainly as an opinion of myself, but I am giving you an expert, so-called witness. I am an expert witness. As we know in the court of law, and once in a while we watch some of this legal drama, and they will get an expert witness. An expert witness is unlike every one of us. We can see something happening, we can give our own view of the situation, our own perspective. But an expert witness is someone who has what we call a high level or unmatched level of knowledge over certain things. So when they call in a scientist or they call in a specialist, this is an expert witness, and what they're going to say almost, you know, what they're going to say qualifies them because they can present their opinion in a legal proceeding. And so Jesus was giving himself or describing himself as an expert witness. He told the Pharisee, I can say what I'm going to say is because I know where I came from and I also know where I'm going. None of us can ever say that. Some of us, even we can spend our whole life, even right now, we may still ask that fundamental question, who am I? Is my life of purpose? Is there meaning to what I'm doing? And that's why when we say things like this, it means you and I are not expert witnesses of ourselves. But when Jesus comes into the scene, he said, I know where I came from, and I also know where I'm going. And you begin to realize in the gospel, he began to give his expert witness to everyone that he met. When he saw Simon, he said, from this day on, you're not called Simon, you are Peter. You used to be very shaky as a person, but now you're going to be steady as a rock. When he met the woman at the well, she was thirsty. But Lord says to her, if you drink from me, you shall never thirst again. When they saw Zacchaeus, they say Zacchaeus was a crooked man. But Jesus said, here is a son of Abraham. You and I may not be expert witness of who we are, but Jesus, when he says something about us, can you believe it's true? Because he knows where we came from, and he knows where we are going. Every claim Jesus makes, okay, at best you can say it's self-promoting, at worst he was delusional. But then the thing is this, whatever Jesus says, if you look at these seven claims, it is not just how he sees himself, but he incorporates us into how he sees himself. When Jesus said, I am the light of the world, it's not because he is lost. He can't see in the dark. He is saying, if you come to me, you can see. When he said, I am the bread of life, means if there is something in your life that you feel dissatisfied, there is an emptiness in you, there's a lack of fulfillment, he said, only I can satisfy you. When he said, I am the truth, Jesus is not saying, I'm only giving you some truth, but he said, I am the truth. I am the light. I am the way. Very exclusive, but the thing is this, when Jesus said this stuff, he was not excluding us, but when he said, I am the truth, I am the bread, I am the way, I am the resurrection, in fact, he's inviting us. That's why he said, come to me, all ye who are heavy laden and labor, and I will give you rest. Jesus can see how tired we are sometime in life. And tragically for us others, they are tired with life. But when he makes those exclusive claims, he is inviting us to recognize him because he is the only way, and his way is what we call the grace way. He said, come, if you are tired, come to me and I will give you rest. Today, let us look at John chapter 9, reading from verse 39 to to John chapter 10, to verse 10. The context of this is Jesus is revealing to everyone that I am the door. What happened was this. Prior to what he was going to say, there was a blind man who came. And Jesus healed that blind man on the Sabbath. You know, when he first came, his disciples were not interested to help the blind man. They were going to have Bible study. They were asking Jesus, this guy was born blind. Whose sin was it? Was it his sin? Was it his parents' sin? See, they merely want to have what we call a theological discussion over the person's condition. They wanted to know whether his birth defect was a result of divine retribution caused by that man himself or caused by the parents or some other factor. But Jesus showed a different way. His way is always the grace way. What Jesus replied to them was this, is that, well, you see this guy as a theological problem. I see this as an opportunity to do the works of God. Instead of seeing this guy as a theological problem, Jesus was bringing them that in the economy of God, God is going to do something. Of course, that healing was controversial. Jesus healed someone on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees say any healing on the Sabbath is deemed as work. That means you have broke the Sabbath by working. But then they also have another theological crisis. But this man was healed. So this guy who worked on the Sabbath is deemed as a sinner. But here, this sinner, when he prayed to God, God answered his prayer. So the Pharisees were in what we call a double jeopardy. You can't heal someone on the Sabbath. And because you do something on the Sabbath, you are a sinner. But yet at the same time, God is answering the prayer of a sinner. In the cosmology of the Pharisee, God never hears the prayer of a sinner. But that's not how God works. They were preserving, so-called, their theology. They were preserving to what they knew. And so, in that sense, they reject Jesus. They say, we reject you because you don't fit into our cosmology. You don't fit into our theological paradigm. When people use words like this, it means we just don't like you. But Jesus, you know, begin to say these words. For judgment, I came into this world that those who do not see may see. And those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. When Jesus talks about judgment, basically, biblical judgment is always drawing a dividing line. And this line that Jesus drew was those who cannot see will see. And those who can see may become blind. Wow. So Jesus was using this man's loss of sight. And by restoring his sight, he was teaching a lesson to them as well as to us. You see, what he is saying is this, is that those who are blind, that means those who are caught in their sin, in the darkness of their sin, they do not know there is light. But when the light comes, when Jesus revealed himself, those who are ignorant of their own sin know they have not come to the light that they may enjoy the abundant life. And every one of us are sitting here. Don't be offended. All of us were in the dark until we saw the light, isn't it? So we belong to the first category. We cannot see. But when the revelation of the gospel came, we saw. As amazing grace would declare, I was now once blind, but now I see. But then there are those who can see, they will become blind. In what Jesus is trying to say, he's referring to the Pharisee, they were self-righteous. And people who are self-righteous do not need God's help. Because there's nothing wrong with me. I don't need grace. I don't need faith. As long as I follow my own rule book, I'm okay. But Jesus was inviting the Pharisee, if you will admit to your own spiritual blindness, he says, you could be forgiven and be set free. But because they say, we see. We are not like these people in the dark. We see. And because you say you see, you actually, you are living in your own spiritual darkness. A famous woman called Helen Keller once said, no, she was born with sight, but due to malpractice, she lost her sight, but she later became a very famous writer and poet. And she said this thing, the only thing worse than being blind is to have sight, but no vision. The only thing worse being blind is to have sight, but no vision. You see, brothers and sisters in Christ, if someone deceives you, they are keeping you in the dark. You agree? If someone deceives you, they just want to keep you in the dark. But if we deceive ourselves, it means we want to stay away from the light. Those who could not see was kept in the dark. But when they see the light, they came to receive Jesus and enjoy the abundant life. But those who deceive themselves, like the Pharisees who were self-righteous, is because they want to stay away from the light. Look at John chapter 10, verse 1 to 4. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber, but he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Verse 5. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. The they here is a reference to the Pharisee. So what Jesus was saying is that the sheep who knows the shepherd will follow the shepherd's voice. And they will not follow the thieves and robbers. Because thieves and robbers are not real shepherds, right? They take what that does not belong to them. And so here Jesus was describing the Pharisees as thieves and robbers. They gain access to them in a different way. But Jesus said, I am the shepherd. I am the one who come because I love my sheep. When Jesus began his ministry, if you go back to Matthew or go back to Luke, he described a scene where he was preaching the gospel or bringing the gospel of the kingdom to every village, to every city, and every places. He said, when he saw the multitudes, the first thing he said about them is, they are sheep without shepherd. When you go out into the world, what do you see? I hope you don't say, wow, very crowded, must wait for my seat in a restaurant. When you go out into the world, do you see people as sheep without a shepherd? Do you have compassion on them? Do you care? You see, when Jesus said they are sheep without shepherd, in Matthew he says that he saw them as being what? Helpless and harassed. In the actual word, actually in Hebrew, actually means, or in Greek, it means they were pinned down and molested. The sheep were helpless because they had been pinned down. They were harassed. They were being molested. And so Jesus says, this is how we must see people. And sometimes this is our human condition, is that when we see people, we will fall into two conclusions. First conclusion is, we see people as a problem. Or do we see people with a problem? Do you go to work, or do you know someone whom you see as a problem? If you can't find that person, maybe it's you. Right, we don't like someone in our workplace. We can't stand certain people. That person is a problem. The moment we define people as a problem, we put them into our own theological box. Untouchable. Beyond all hope. Beyond redemption. But when we begin to see people with a problem, we have compassion. People who do not know Jesus can't help behaving like a jerk. You know why? It's because they don't have His Spirit in them. People who doesn't know God will behave the way they behave because they have been pinned down and they have been molested by dark forces. It's only when light comes, things will change for them. But you and I are different. You and I won't describe ourselves as we are a problem, right? By humility, we will say we are people with a problem. Not all our problems are solved on the day we know Jesus Christ. But on the day we know Jesus Christ, He will begin to help us to resolve all the imponderables of our life. If you walk with Him, He is your shepherd, you are His sheep. He begins to shape us and changes us. Look at verse 9. It says here, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Look at the next slide. Let me explain to you. When Jesus described himself as a door. In ancient time, biblical time, they had what we call a sheep pen. This is where all the sheep will gather. And when they bring them to pasture, you realize at the door, they don't have an actual wooden door or an iron rod gate. The actual door is the shepherd. The shepherd will sleep there at night to protect the sheep from wolves, from predators, even from robbers who will climb over so-called the fence. But what is unique is this, is that every evening, the shepherd will call the sheep, and the sheep will go in through that only door. And the shepherd will look. He will check for ticks or fleas, check for wounds. That's why he said, I know my sheep by its name. When Jesus saves us, okay, while he died for the whole world, He also knows us by our name. Amen. So sometimes you come to church, sorry, sometimes as a pastor, I try to remember all your names, sometimes I can't remember. So I give you my pet name. Oh, the good-looking one. The so-so-looking one. But aren't you glad Jesus knows your name? So if you get offended, people do not know your name here, it's okay. We are all learning. But Jesus knows your name. He knows your wounds. He knows your pain. He is the door. He is very personable. He's not like an automatic door or a glass door. He is a human door that loves us with deep affection. And this is where it is different from the stranger. The sheep doesn't follow the stranger. And this has been proven many times, is that in biblical days, shepherds will bring their sheep to pastures. And there are many shepherds that will gather about the same place. And all the sheep will mingle together. But at the end of the evening, where each shepherd must bring the sheep home, they will call. And the sheep that belongs to the shepherd will follow. They will just disperse that way. I read an account that during World War I, some British soldier was in Palestine. And of course, the ration wasn't there. And so they decided to steal some sheep at night to supplement what they didn't get from the army. By the time the shepherd saw what was happening, he was too far from the soldiers. And he, by himself, he knew he could not, so-called, stop the soldiers. And all he did was to call out to his sheep. And the sheep would just run out from the trucks, run out from the hands of the from the soldiers and start coming to him. This is the intimacy that we have with our Lord. That Jesus was implying the Pharisees did not listen to his word. They would not follow him because they follow a different master. In John chapter 8, he says, their father is actually the devil. Anyone who brings legalism, anyone who brings man-made tradition is not just another opinion or another form of Christianity. Paul said this many times, the teaching of legalism is a teaching of demons. And that's why in first light we take the gospel very seriously. Jesus says this, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Because the Pharisees were themselves, so-called, making out all the rules. They decide what is holy and what is not holy by their own man-made tradition. They did not care for the people. In fact, they actually harass people. They are the ones who pin down people and molest them. Why? They make people miserably guilty all the time. That's why Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, right, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Then verse 7, he says to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. The word truly, truly, if you use King James, it's called amen, amen. And why Jesus said, amen, amen. Okay. Our church is not really an amen church. Means that when I preach every line, you will say, amen. I don't say, amen, church. Amen, pastor. Right? We're not like, amen. Sometimes we think that only belongs to the charismatic and the Pentecostals. But amen, amen is a very good tradition of the Bible. Because in those days, when a teacher of the law comes and teaches something, and he will say to the people, amen. And the people will respond, amen. Oh. Amen. Amen. That's right. But when Jesus made those claims, he knew the people was too shocked or too, so-called, awed by what he said, he amen for them. He would say, I am the door. Amen. He said, amen. Because the people just couldn't get it. Because they're still trying to figure out Jesus. I am the light. Amen.
Amen.
Not me, Jesus. But this is what I'm saying. God must be so powerfully mysterious, but yet he is so intimate. When he revealed himself, we will say, amen, amen. So when we say, amen, amen, if you feel like saying, amen, amen, it's okay here. Amen, amen. Okay? Don't let your neighbor say, not so loud, amen. No, because it's between you and God. Amen, amen, was Jesus' way of saying, you cannot affirm who I am. Let me affirm it for you. Let me describe myself to you. And this is where Jesus is telling us, stop seeing people as a problem. Referring to the blind man. Whose fault was it? Why was he born that way? But see people with a problem. And this is the challenge. Why Jesus had to say he is the door. Because the Pharisee and the disciple appears as closed doors. The Pharisees decide who can get access to God. He's a sinner. How could God answer his prayer? The Pharisee represents a system of belief that closed people or shut the door of God's grace that people cannot come to God. And I pray none of us are Pharisees. But then there are the disciples who come across as closed door. Instead of having compassion, they want to have Bible study. There is place for Bible study, but all your whole life is just Bible study after Bible study after Bible study, and you're still very critical of other people. There's something wrong. Because it appears you study a different Bible from the rest of us. The disciples wanted to have a theological discussion. They become a closed door. And this is the problem that we all must understand, is that we can so-called live in insulation. We can move from one Christian subculture to another Christian subculture. We think as a Christian, we only can listen to Christian music, read Christian book, and only go to Christian event. We are so churchy that we have no earthly use at all. But don't be worldly either, right? The truth is, we need to fine-tune our heart to the gospel. Don't be like a Pharisee that closed doors that people cannot know Jesus. But neither be a disciple of Jesus that instead of pointing to people the compassion of Jesus, all we want is always theological discussion and debate. My point is this. We are not called to be churchy people, but we are called to be sons and daughters. And how do we become sons and daughters? Jesus said to us in one of his great lessons in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. That means they are called children of God. If you and I are peacemakers, and the biggest or the best way we make peace for people is to help them to know the one who gave them peace that the world cannot give. My point is this, before I close. You may can come to First Light Church or any church to enjoy the gift of the few. I like here because, I like the worship team. Oh, especially Josh Go, where he leads. Oh, the anointing is so great. Amen, amen. Oh, I love to hear Pastor Richard. Oh, I also love to hear Pastor Richard. Now, the thing is this. If you come, you're just only enjoying the gift of the few. That, my friend, is unscriptural. We are supposed to be a gift to each other. And how are we supposed to be a gift to each other? Is we are peacemakers. Imagine there is a church in Perth. Imagine for a moment. People do not come because the worship is great only, or the preaching is great only, or the fellowship is great only. They come because everyone in that community knows how to make peace. Anyone who enters into the church building, they meet any one of us. Wow. We immediately can tell they are sheep without shepherd. They are pinned down and they are harassed and molested, and we are here to bring them the gospel of peace. One of my favorite movies is tied into this, what I'm going to emphasize later, is Kung Fu Hustle. Stephen Chow. I watch it at least once a year. I like it because it tells us of this little village. If you never watch it, too bad. Spoilers. The gangster came to harass the villager. They wanted to burn one of the village girls. And everyone seems helpless. But the last moment came. There was a Kung Fu master who came to fight the gangster. Then you realize suddenly there was another Kung Fu master. And then there's another Kung Fu master. And then everybody in the village, at least half of them were Kung Fu masters. They defeated the enemy. What if First Light is a church that we all know how to do conflict well? Why rehearse the same pain again and again? Why go through the same heartache from a previous church, you come to this church, and then you go to the next church, still get your heart broken? What if you come to this place? Everybody say, this is a place where you will know Jesus as your shepherd, as your door of life. What if everyone in First Light do conflict well and we bring peace to people who need peace? Amen? That's what we are called. James said to us, the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who are peacemakers. And that is where First Light, you and I are a gift to each other. We are a gift to people in the city. We are a gift beyond others. Because we help people to hear the voice of the shepherd. You know, my grandmother, and I close with this, she wasn't a believer in the early years of her life. But she, being the senior of her own clan, one day, her sister-in-law came to her and said, I want to be a Christian. My grandmother said, no, you cannot, because we are all seeped into Chinese religion. You cannot be a Christian. And the sister-in-law obeyed and did not become a Christian. In one sense, my grandmother became a door, a closed door. But some years later, she came to know Jesus Christ for herself. You know, the very day she became a Christian, the first thing my grandmother did was to get into a trishaw and ask the guy, go to my sister-in-law's house, because I must tell her to believe. That is peacemaking, my friend. Let's bring hope. Let's bring life. Jesus is the open door. You and I are not called to be doorkeepers. You and I are called others to come to know Him. Listen to Jesus and do what He says. If you agree with what I just said today, I just invite you to stand up, that you can amen with me, because this is the Word of God to us, to the season ahead. If you agree, then raise out your hands and say, Lord, help me never to be a closed door. Help me never to be one that shun away. Help me never, when it is inconvenient, that I stop shining. But I pray that, Lord, you imprint on every one of us the power of your peace. You imprint upon our hearts that we are peacemakers. From this day on, as we journey to a new chapter as a community, we're not here anymore to enjoy the gifts of the few, but we become the gifts to the all. So I pray that, Lord, may you release the power of peacemaking upon this family, upon these people, upon what you have called us to do. In your mighty name that you'll hear our prayers. And the people of God will say, Amen. Let us worship.